one thing about it. I'm never letting Brian have the clicker if I do a PowerPoint sermon. Not gonna happen. Years ago, when all the video stuff was just starting, I had a church member ask me, and I knew this guy well, he was a good friend, if I would just videotape some sermons, that way when I was gone, they could just wheel a TV and a VCR out and play them. And I said, no, absolutely not. He said, why? And I said, because you'd fast forward. I know you. The Jews had several feasts and festivals and fasts. Some of them were commanded by the Lord. Some of them weren't. There are many that were commanded by the Lord, but the most common and the most well-known are, of course, the Sabbath day. And then there were the so-called pilgrim feasts. Passover and unleavened bread were usually thought of as one. And of course, they commemorated the 10th plague, as well as the departure of Israel from Egypt. And then there was also the feast of, and this one's got three names and it gets confusing sometimes. It's called the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks, and it's known in the New Testament as even Pentecost, where the first fruits of harvest were celebrated and the first of the harvest was devoted to the Lord. And then there was also the Feast of Ingathering, which commemorated the completion of the harvest and the completion of the year, as well as being known as the Feast of Booths, that commemorated the time that Israel dwelled in tents and booths as they journeyed toward Israel, toward the Promised Land. You can read about all of these in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, and about first 17 or so verses. They also celebrated other feasts that God apparently did not command, but didn't say for them not to do so either, or at least not in any condemning way. But we have to remember that these feasts, at least one of them, was initiated during the time of 400 years of silence. That's the Festival of Lights or the Festival of Hanukkah, which commemorated the cleansing of the temple by Judas Maccabeus after Antiochus Epiphanes had defiled it, trying to eradicate the Jews and Judaism. He defiled the temple by offering swine, smearing blood everywhere. There's also the Feast of Purim, and this dates back to the time of Esther, which celebrates the deliverance of God's people from Haman and his wicked intents. Well, what does all that to do with any of us? Well, tomorrow is Labor Day. It was meant originally to honor the contribution of American labor to the development and the achievements of the United States. I think it was also invented to tell all the ladies when they were supposed to stop wearing white shoes. Maybe not so much on that one. But Labor Day marks the unofficial end of summer and the beginning of fall, and as such is kind of the closest holiday that we have, maybe excepting Thanksgiving, to some of these Jewish feasts that we've been talking about. It occurs not at the same time of year as theirs does, but for the same reasons at least. Marking the end of the summer growing season and the first of the harvest, or perhaps even the completion of the harvest, depending on what part of the country that you might live. It's also celebrated in this country with camping. We've got a lot of our folks that are gone on a father-son trip this weekend. So they're dwelling not in booths, but perhaps in tents or something comparable. So all of these things got me to thinking about Labor Day and what the New Testament has to say about our labors. Jesus often used labor and laborers in his parables and in his metaphors and illustrations. He dealt with priests and with kings and others that were in authority, but most of his time was spent with what we would call the common man. And so he used in his message things that were very much relatable to them. These were working people, and most of his parables, or at least a lot of them, are about work and work-related things. He used language that they could understand. He also spoke of real things to them that were well known. Paul often also spoke of those who preached and taught the word as being laborers. Jesus used the same illustration, laborers in the vineyard. But in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 8, Paul would talk about those who were laborers. And I think he means in this passage and a couple more there in Corinthians that I'll cite for you in just a moment. He's talking about those who preach and teach the gospel primarily. Those who were a part of the apostleship, perhaps, or at least the ministry, and were blessed by the Holy Spirit to carry out that ministry in specific ways. So he says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Likewise, in the 15th chapter in verse 10, chapter 16 in verse 10, and even in other books besides Corinthians, Paul talks about labor. He talks about it a lot to Timothy. But in Galatians, the 4th chapter, Galatians chapter 4, and in 2 verses there, he uses labor in a different way. In Galatians 4, and in verse 11 beginning, and then we'll drop down to verse 19, he says, "I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." Okay, that seems to be in keeping with how he's used it to the Corinthians, but notice then the next passage, verse 19. "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." He's comparing his work and his preaching now to a woman in labor with child in the process of giving birth. And it's a very fit analogy. Being born and being born again, and the toil and the travails that are associated with physical labor being very much comparable to spiritual labor. It's not easy. There's a lot of effort involved. There's a lot of sweat involved in bringing others to the Lord so that they are born again. But I want you to look more specifically than these things to Acts the 20th chapter for just a moment. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 is where we'll be reading. Paul is journeying, hurrying to get back to Jerusalem for one of these feasts that required all Jewish males to attend, these pilgrim feasts. They were called such, those three that we talked about earlier, because all Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem to the sanctuary to celebrate them. So he's hurrying, trying to get back to Jerusalem. And so rather than going to Ephesus, he called the Ephesian elders to meet him at Miletus. And he talks to them in length. He tells them in the latter part of this chapter that he knows they'll see his face no more. But I want you to notice in particular what he says to them in verse 35. He says, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, that may not sound like much to you, and maybe it's not a whole lot. But the same Greek word that's translated as labor in other places is translated here as working hard. What was it that Paul was working hard to do? Well, we'd look at the verse, and it would easily jump out at us that he says that we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, that's 2/3 right. The other third is he was working hard to provide an example for the Ephesians to follow in helping the weak and in remembering the Lord's word, that is more blessed to give than to receive. I know many of you do work hard. We've got some hard-working deacons and some hard-working church members. We'll talk about the elders in a minute. But Paul says here to these Ephesian elders, I worked hard, and part of the reason I did was to provide you with the example. And what example did he want them to take away? That they needed to help the weak. That they needed to remember it was more blessed to give than to receive. I like to receive. I have to work on giving. I have to work hard at it sometimes. It doesn't always come easily to me. What I'm wanting you to see and what I'm building up to here is that when we think of labor, we might think of punching a clock and watching it spin as we do some menial task that doesn't really occupy us much. It's in the air conditioning. It's in the shade. We're more concerned with our benefits and our time off and our paycheck. That's not the way the New Testament utilizes this particular word. When it's talking about labor, it's talking about something that is filled with troublesome effort. Things that are difficult, like that woman giving birth to a child. Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand that their work in the Lord was not going to be easy. Now, we're going to talk about Matthew 11 and verse 28 and toward the end of our lesson. But think about your work for the Lord. The work that you do for the Lord and for His cause, even for your brethren at this place, is it toilsome? Is it difficult? Are you working hard at it or just kind of punching the clock and marking time until it's time to go home? Until you can get those weekends away or whatever. How hard are we actually working for the Lord? There's a huge problem in the American labor force today. Because way too many people are much more concerned about a paycheck than they are a job. Unfortunately, I think that's bled over into the Lord's cause and the Lord's kingdom and in the local churches of the Lord. Far too many of us are more worried about what we get out of going to services, what we get out of our religion, what we get out of our brethren or our eldership or our deacons or our preacher or any of the other than what we actually put in. Secondly, look with me at 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, this has come to be, especially given our, first of all, it was a Wednesday, and now it's a Thursday Facebook Live Bible study on leadership that I've been doing. And thank you, by the way, for those of you who are tuning in and following that. You've been a great encouragement to me in those regards. For those of you who haven't, if you're on Facebook, Thursday night, 7 o'clock, join us. But in that study on leadership, this passage has been brought up several times, and it's come to mean a lot to me in those connections. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the brethren at Thessalonica and says to them, "We request of you, verse 12, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." I want to brag on Southport for just a moment. We've got some hardworking elders. Have had ever since I've been here. The eldership has changed, but that part hasn't. Some of the hardest working elders I've ever been associated with. While we're on that subject, we've got harder working deacons than any that I've ever been associated with. Those guys do a phenomenal job. But the other thing that I want to brag on Southport about is your attitude toward those elders and toward those deacons. I think you do a very good job, perhaps even a great job, of doing what 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 12 and 13 says. You appreciate those who are diligently laboring among you, those who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. You esteem them very highly in love because I see it in your attitudes and in your actions. I hear it in your public prayers. So I want to brag on our congregation in that regard. And if you're not part of those who are doing those things, take note of the example of your brethren, because you've got some great brethren here doing exactly what this passage says. Now, let's get back to the point that Paul is making to the Thessalonians. He's talking about those who diligently labor and how much they should be appreciated and esteemed because of their work. They be esteemed because of their work. And because of that, in verse 13, live in peace with one another. Verse 14 goes on to say how else we can appreciate and esteem them. Verse 14 would add, and we urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men. See to it that no one repays one another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. The text goes on, but I'm going to stop there for the sake of time. I don't want to belabor this point too much. But let me tell you something about elders, by extension also to deacons. As much as you can brag on them or commend them publicly, let me tell you what they'd much rather have. They'd much rather have verses 14 and 15. Help. They'd much rather have help. They'd much rather have brethren rather than getting up and pouring praises all over them in prayer, or even, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm just saying this is more valuable to elders. That we admonish one another when we're unruly. That we encourage those among us who are faint-hearted. That we help those among us who are weak. That we're patient with one another. That we live in peace with one another. That we work hard at doing our job as members as they're working hard at their job of being elders, giving instruction and having charge over us. I know, as I said, many of you do a great job in that regard. But I also know that in every congregation, at least from my experience, there are those who seem to who'd rather complain and criticize than to encourage and commend. If that's you, please change. These guys are working hard for you and for the Lord. We need to appreciate them. A good friend of mine, Brother Ricky Jenkins, once said, I was talking to him about the eldership. And he said, you know, Philip, it's very different. Because he served as a preacher and an elder. He said, Philip, it's very different when you wear the hat. Now, there's no hat that comes with eldership. But what he meant by that is, it's a different world when you take on that kind of responsibility. And any man that's not a little bit trepidatious about that doesn't know what he's doing and shouldn't be an elder. But we need to appreciate these men. And if you don't, change. Also, I have over the years encountered people that say to me, what about me? As Jesus taught in his parables, I can't dig anymore, okay? I can't do the hard work. In Jesus' parable, the guy says, I'm too lazy to dig. But that's a little bit of another story. What about those who are by age or infirmity, unable to do what would be described in the Bible as this late laborious work, hard work and toil? What about them? I can't do all the things I used to do when I was younger. I told you before about my girlfriend from a previous congregation. I put that in quotation marks because I want to quickly explain. Donna was perfectly okay with me having this girlfriend. Sister Collier was about 85. her husband had preached some, but had led singing for countless gospel meetings in the area and helped to start several congregations. She had been widowed for a long time. She was almost completely blind. She had one of those televisions that looked like it was almost as big as this screen behind us before those things came into fashion. And she sat up close to it just to be able to see it. And she said, "Philip, I can't hardly walk. I hear okay, but I can't see at all. What is it that I can do to help the work?" And she said, "Just call you. There's one thing you can do that would really help me." Her daughter, Beverly, brought her to services each Sunday. I said, "When you and Beverly come in and you guys sit down, you go through a list in your mind and get Beverly to help you of all the little old ladies, whether or not they're here. Because sometimes I overlook that. I don't think about it. I don't notice when Sister so-and-so hasn't been here for a couple of weeks. So you keep up with those things for me. And when you get home, you call those who aren't here." She had a telephone that had buttons on it that big. I'm not exaggerating. The numbers buttons were that big. "So you call them and check on them. And if I need to get involved, you call me and let me know." And she did. Every Sunday, when she came in, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, she said, "Beverly, get out your list. Is Sister so-and-so here?" "Well, yes, she's here, Mom." "What about Sister So? No, she's not here, Mom." "We'll make a note of it. We'll call her when we get home." And then my phone would ring when I needed to be involved. So there are things that we all can do. Get you a telephone with big buttons if you need to. But I want to point out a passage to you from Colossians in the 4th chapter. It's what some might consider to be read-over material, but I think there's valuable information there. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 12, Paul is wrapping up his letter, and he's including others with his greetings who are sending their greetings along with Paul in this letter to the brethren at Colossae. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave." Get that? Bond slave. As we've been talking about on Thursday nights, the Egyptians were slaves in Egypt before their task was made harder and more cruel by removing the straw. They had to go get it themselves now. And their masters began to beat them. "We want to serve the Lord, but we don't want to serve Him if it gets too hard or too hot." He's called a bond slave for a reason. "A bond slave of Jesus Christ sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God." Let me emphasize for you a couple of words from that reading. Always laboring earnestly in prayers for you. Even if we can't see a telephone to dial it when it has big buttons, there are telephones now that will listen to you speak and call whoever you want them to. But whatever our physical limitations may be, we can always labor earnestly in prayer for others that they might, did you get it from the latter part of the verse, stand perfect. That means complete or mature. It's from the Greek teleos. It means whole. And fully assured, that's made complete, made whole, made to know that they are whole. You can pray for others to become mature and to understand their maturity and utilize their maturity. Any of us can do that. All of us should do that. In Romans 16, another one of those passages that just you kind of read over. Paul is sending his greetings to the church and brethren in Rome, and he says, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. I don't know if you ever noticed that verse or not. Here's a sister who is singled out and immortalized for all eternity simply because she worked hard for her brethren. In the Lord's church today, there are far too many of us that are willing to just show up and get whatever we can get out of it. But we don't work hard for our brethren. We don't toil. We don't labor. We don't sweat. We don't worry. We don't pray for one another the way that we should. But this sister in Rome, identified only as Mary, because the brethren in Rome knew exactly which Mary Paul would be talking about. I've done this lesson somewhat backwards in some ways. I kept rearranging things, and I'm not sure I got them all in the right places yet. So if I didn't, forgive me. But in conclusion, I want to define for you a couple of Greek terms. It's not going to get that deep or that heavy. That are usually translated either as labor or working hard. And I want you to listen to these definitions. In the New Testament, the word labor or its derivatives is usually translated from either kapos, which literally means a beating. Think about that. Kopos usually means a beating, intense labor united with trouble and toil. Kapiaho, obviously related, means to grow weary and tired, to be exhausted, to labor with wearisome effort. When the New Testament talks about us laboring for the Lord, either of Paul and his fellow ministers or of us as saints in local congregations, those are the words that he utilizes to convey that message. Exhaustive, troublesome, wearisome effort. Not that you go out looking for problems, but that you're working hard enough to become exhausted in your work for the Lord. That you feel like, as I like to say, like I've been run over by a truck when you get through. Like a beating. That you've expended and exhausted yourself to that degree. That's what the New Testament is talking about when it talks about laboring for the Lord. Now, quickly, I want you to look at two Old Testament passages with me. One from Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, verse 22. Isaiah 43, verse 22. You have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. That's not what the New Testament's talking about. We become tired and we become weary of our labor in the Lord, but we're just tired of doing it. We think it's wearisome to have to do it. That's not what the New Testament is describing. Neither is it describing what those in Malachi chapter 1 said. Look, flip over there for just a moment to Malachi 1 and verse 13. You say, my, how tiresome it is. It's talking about making sacrifices and the table of the Lord. My, how tiresome it is to have to go every Sunday. That's not what the New Testament is calling labor. But that's the most common kind in the Lord's kingdom today. Finally, look with me at a comparison of a couple of passages. Start in Matthew the 11th chapter and verse 28. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus now famously says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Okay? I think we understand, or at least I hope we do, that the wearisomeness and the tiredness that he is talking about there is those who are burdened with sin and are tired of living that kind of lifestyle. They are tired of their slavery to sin. And he's promising them rest and relief in a spiritual way in him. Okay? Now, compare that to Revelation, the 14th chapter and verse 13 for just a second. Then we're done, I promise. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, the text says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they may have rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. You've been exhausted, tired at times, so tired you couldn't hardly put one foot in front of the other. I remember on one occasion, I'd worked out with a buddy of mine. We were doing a lot of dirt work, and I'd been on a dozer and a tractor and a backhoe all day. Came in completely covered in sweat on the front side. The back side was clean because I'd been sitting down on equipment all day. But the front side, the sweat had just matted all the dirt and grease, and I was completely nasty on the front side. But I was so tired, I came in and I just fell out in the couch on my back so I didn't get it dirty. It was leather. And Donna walked in from the kitchen with a plate of food and a big glass of tea. And I looked up and I said, you're my new best friend. Well, she's been my best friend for a long time, since she was 16. But the point is, I was so exhausted, I think she had to help me to get my shirt off over my head. That's the kind of tired, the kind of labor from which we need eternal rest. What many of us are doing today in our labor for the Lord doesn't really need any rest. We don't ever work up a sweat, do we? But the kind of labor that he's describing is a lifetime commitment of strenuous work for the Lord and for his cause, locally and beyond. Are we truly laboring for the Lord? Or are we just punching the clock and becoming ever more weary of so doing? When we say, if we do, Lord, come quickly, is it because we don't know how much longer we can keep up the pace of the work for his cause and kingdom that we're carrying on, or just because we're ready to go home? Think about these things. I will too. We all need to. When we talk about laboring for the Lord, I have a feeling we mean something very different than what the New Testament writers were describing. It's our lesson for today. I hope it's been beneficial to you. If we can help you in some way to become either right with the Lord or to become more right with the Lord, we'll do whatever we can to assist if you'll come while we stand and while we sing.